God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. The Lord spoke. He said, let there be light. Because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world as we remain mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman, and welcome to A Disciple's View. You know, I knew we were going to talk about the hurricanes, at least I was, and the devastation. And I knew that when I'd read about the loss of life, and it just gutted me. As I looked at the document for the program, we don't have a script or teleprompter or anything like that, but we have a document that shows Randy and people behind the scenes where we're going to insert certain bits of audio. And you know what it says? It says 56 dead, and now it's 100 or more from this hurricane. And I learned a lesson in live radio years ago that we were reporting on a mudslide in Washington State that had just shocked a community. I mean, there'd been heavy rains, but no one saw the hundreds and maybe thousands of tons of mud that came down on this community and killed, I think, 15 people instantly. And I was, quote, new to radio. I wasn't new. I'd just not done it for a long time. And at that point, was kind of doing it as a hobby. And so one of the producers came in, executive producer, hey, do you want a news person to come in? No, I can talk about what's going on. But you know what happens? Sometimes it's just news. I just want to be just clear. I don't feel that way this morning. I was watching the video of the devastation of these many states and the some of the rural towns and small towns, North Carolina, Georgia, Florida, Tennessee. I've been watching the videos because I can't be there, but I kind of want to see. I'm just picturing the cold and the loss of life and the lost jobs and businesses and the frightened children. And I know it pales in comparison to the human life, but the pets that are gone. And I don't want it to be a news story. See, I don't know anyone down there, to my knowledge, not well. I know people in Georgia, I guess, in Florida, but not well, not in the path of this hurricane. But in the body of Christ, when one member hurts, we're all to hurt. And so we should find a way to hurt this morning. And also to remember that times like these, those of us far from this, we can't really experience it. We're not shivering. We're not without food. We're not wondering, did our grandma make it through? Will we find mom? But to the people who are wondering that, I can't imagine it helps much. But I want you to know I'm trying to feel the cold this morning. As I'm watching videos, as I'm talking to you, I'm literally watching a video right now. And let's also remember the people who rush into these circumstances. I saw a man drive his backhoe into a place where backhoes ought not go, thinking all the while he's going to lose that hoe and he's going to go down with it. And he didn't. He reached like an artist with the bucket of a backhoe, like an artist, extended that bucket and rescued a couple people from a tree. I mean, that hoe should have been in the water. It was right there at the edge of the flood. It should have gone in the water, but it didn't. And it's easy for me to look at that as the holy hand of God holding that backhoe up. But that man didn't know that God would do that. No greater love has man than to lay down his life for his brother. And that man was willing to do that. I don't know who the people were in the tree. I don't know if he knew them. all across North Carolina, Georgia, Florida, Tennessee, there's been acts like that, some major, some minor. I've watched a video of a man simply carrying a child on his shoulders out from the floodwaters. Again, I don't know if that was his child or just a child. To God, we're all created by him. Those of us who serve the Lord Jesus are his children. And I think of Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus, and he wept. Wasn't supposed to be this way. Wasn't supposed to be floods. And then you guys went and broke the world. But God still weeps. I can't help but think, and it's minor, it is, I trust me, it's minor. I'm not telling you this story because I think it compares in any way to what people in North Carolina and Georgia and Florida and Tennessee are going through. But it's an indicator of the sort of men that used to be men, still are. Guy in the backhoe, the man with the child on his back. I saw another instance of a man just running straight into the water to get a dog. Probably because it was someone's dog. Perhaps he just has a soft spot for dogs. I do. But I bet it was because it was someone's dog. Maybe a loved one's dog. My grandpa was a gentleman. He never spoke a cross word, truly. Never in his life, ever, once, spoke a cross word about anybody, ever. Even up in hunting camp. I was told as a boy, first time I got to go to elk hunting camp up in the Blue Mountains when I was 12, my dad gave me the talk, what happens in hunting camp stays in hunting camp. This is a place where men are men. And really nothing that bad ever happened up there, truly. There was the time my dad met someone on the CB radio, and they had a long conversation, and they wanted to come and visit him. He and this guy and his wife were up there, and they pulled up to the trailer, and my dad popped out in his long underwear, and they were offended. It's hunting camp. There was some drinking. My grandfather was prone to like a drink up there. They called him the Chase Mountain alcoholic. He wasn't an alcoholic at all, anything like that. But he liked his hot buttered rum up on the hills when we were elk hunting. And then came the fire. We lived in Spokane Valley. And that is pretty far east, about 3 miles east of Seattle. It's in the more conservative parts of Washington State. It's flat prairies and then rolling big, tall hills. You might think of them as mountains, depending where you live. My nephew and niece, pardon me, cousins, my uncle's kids, my cousins, lived up on the mountain with my uncle and his wife, and it was up on Morrow Mountain. Grandpa Morrow was my great-grandpa on my father's side, and he had all this land, and he'd given some of it to the government, and they'd named a park after him, but it was Morrow Mountain, and it was on fire. And my grandpa had been over at the house letting me use his truck. I think I was probably at that time probably 10 or 11. He was letting me use his truck because I was doing yard work for my mom. And back then, I used to sneaky drive. I was good at driving. I started racing cars when I was about 7. So I knew how to drive, and I was safe enough to take the yard waste to the little yard waste area. I wasn't going to harm anybody. So Grandpa was letting me use his old pickup, and he'd driven over in his new Wagoneer, probably to check on his pickup, honestly. And Morrow Mountain was on fire. And it was big. It wasn't the burning of the fields. We saw the mountain burning. Lisa and Brett were there, my cousins. Grandpa grabbed me and pulled me into the Jeep Wagoneer, just like that man grabbed his backhoe and headed into the waters where it ought not have stayed. It should have fallen in, but it didn't. Just like that man who went rushing headlong into the waters to rescue someone's dog, just like countless other people did this past weekend. The story's not about my grandpa, it's about them. It's about those type of men. So Grandpa pulled me into his Wagoneer, and we went driving up to the main entrance to Morrow Mountain. and there were police officers and firefighters, and Grandpa drove up, and they said, sir, we can't let you up there. There's a major fire. And my grandpa said, my grandkids are up there. My boy's kids. Sorry, sir. We can't let you up. We'll take good care of them. Grandpa said, well, okay then. And he turned around. My grandpa never spoke a cross word about a person. Not once. Not ever. Ever. No one ever heard him do it because he never did it. He knew the back way. So he was polite but non-compliant. I didn't know the back way. I'd been up there 100 times. I didn't know the back way. Want to know why? Because it was a deer trail, basically. A wide one, and we made it up. Oh, I saw the flames. I saw many times in the way up. But he was my grandpa. He was going to get me out of there. We made it to the house, and the kids were locked inside and scared. Grandpa said, you run and get them. So I ran, and I banged on the door, and they came downstairs, and we got them in the Wagoneer, and we turned around, and Grandpa had no time to take the back way down. Not with the flames we saw. So we took the main way down. We took the main road down past the firefighters who were helping us, and God bless them, risking their lives to save property and lives. But they hadn't gotten anywhere near my uncle's house yet. And so we drove down the main street, and God bless the firefighters getting out of our way and helping us. And we were giving them the thumbs up. And then we got down to that main area where we'd been stopped. And it was the same police officer who saw us coming down. He was waving us on, and then he stopped us. And he drove up and he walked up to the car. He goes, I thought I told you I couldn't let you up there. My grandpa rolled down his window. He said, yes, officer, you did tell me you couldn't let me, and you didn't. You didn't. This is your niece and nephew? These are my grandkids. All right, then. And drove off. Miraculously, the house lived. Others didn't. If you're in North Carolina, Georgia, Florida, Tennessee, right now, and you've lost somebody, I can't make you feel any better. God weeps. It wasn't supposed to be that way. If your family knew the Lord, they will be home. They will be warm, and they will never be cold again. They will never feel fear again. They will never hurt. You'll miss them. They may not miss you in the same way because they know you're coming home. That one day you won't hurt. One day you won't have fear. They'll be there to greet you. To the quiet heroes who, in the past few days, have done things as mundane as restoring power. That's not easy work. Being a lineman in a situation like this is flat dangerous. God bless you. God bless you. God protect you. God comfort you. And if you are out there in danger, though you probably can't hear this, God rescue you. In the body of Christ, when one member hurts, we're all to hurt. Let's try to find a way to really hurt this morning. Welcome back on The Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. We're engaging in something here that John Kerry wants to see stomped out. Free speech, and even from a godly perspective, when I get out of God's way, this entire network has an audience of one, that's God, and a family of many, that's all of you, particularly people who are supporters at AFR.net. Our monthly supporters gives us the ability to have a predictable budget around which the folks who steward this network, the Wildman family, called by God to steward the network, and their chosen leaders make wise decisions about how to continue to grow it. You'll hear this audio. Randy found this morning of John Kerry saying that things like this must be stomped out. We must get back to people deciding what's true and then letting us discuss what's true, not what's fake. This is going to be a difficult segment. I don't plan these things to be difficult. I have no interest in being titillating or anything like that, or shocking for shock value, none at all. It's important for us to understand how fallen our world is and how much more it has to fall. There's a brutal irony in what we're going to discuss. It has to do with a prison, a federal prison, that was given a horrible, terrible nickname that's going to be rough to hear. If you're listening with young kids, note of caution, note of caution. This federal prison was given the nickname the Rape Club for good reason. It is now shut down, praise God. A judge saw to that, that it was shut down as it should have been. It's located, the building now, no longer the actual prison activities, but the building in Dublin, California. And Dublin, California is in the East Bay around Oakland. There's parts of Dublin that meet the water. Other parts of it that are very rolling and very, very beautiful hills. The Federal Correction Institution at Dublin became called the Rape Club. And there is an irony within an irony here. Much of what I'm going to tell you comes from the dailymuck.com, which is a right-leaning news site. They are quoting here a DOJ press release, a Department of Justice press release. Put a flag in that phrase, the Department of Justice press release, okay? In the latest case of what a deputy attorney general describes as an appalling criminal acts at a women's prison nicknamed the Rape Club, a former guard at the now closed California institution was indicted on 15 counts of sexual abuse of female inmates, the Department of Justice reported in a July 26 press release. And truly, this man inflicted horrific things upon women and upon Jesus. Upon Jesus. Well, I don't think he knows that. I can't imagine a man like this spent a lot of time in Matthew 25, verses 34 through 43, where the Lord reminds us, among other things, I was in prison and you did not visit me. I was in prison. I hope this man and the others who inflicted these harm on these women will seek repentance. Seek it, because I don't know that they feel it. It would involve sorrow. And by the way, it's not just this one guard. This is again from the article. While serving as a correctional officer at the Dublin Federal Correction Institute, Daryl Wayne, and I'm not going to use his nickname on this network. I did on my podcast. I won't do it on this network. Daryl Wayne Smith, 55, allegedly committed 15 acts of sexual abuse involving female inmates over several years, including brazen and violent acts, Department of Justice Inspector General Michael E. Horowitz said in his press release. An arraignment on the new charges had not been scheduled as the writing of this article, but the prosecutor said Smith's trial in the previous court, in previous courts, is set for March 17, 2025. He could face life in prison many times over and $250 million fine for each count. And he'd have to pay, listen to this, restitution. How? What would he give back to the women he raped? He would unrape them? Now, this would be one thing if this was one person, but this was not one person. There were many people who did this. Smith trained other men how to do it. He taught them to choose illegal immigrants to rape because they would be deported after they served their sentence. He showed them blind spots in security cameras. He taught them. This had been going on for a long time. The lawsuit says these recent incidents were a pattern, part of a pattern. In 1996, three women were taken to a male housing unit adjacent to the women's prison, where correction officers opened the male inmate's cell to allow them to rape the women. Four employees in the 1990s and 2000s were convicted of sexual abuse of female prisoners. 12 were fired but not arrested in the 2010s for sexually abusing prisoners. And then there's this. A guard, a warden, and a chaplain. A guard, a warden, and a chaplain did this as well to women. Now, here's the irony. The Department of Justice runs federal prisons. The Department of Justice lets men who pretend to be women live in federal prisons, where those men have raped women and will again. That technique of putting men who pretend to be women into prisons with real women was launched in the separate country of California. It exists to this day. I interviewed, in fact, we played it on this network, a chaplain, female chaplain, in the separate country of Washington, who worked with a woman who was currently being threatened with rape by the man with whom she was forced to live, who watched her undress because there's nothing she can do about it. That woman was told, you will not make a report because it would require you to misgender the trans woman. That's a magic word. Transgender is a magic word. Black magic, but magic. It's pseudoscientific, designed to be so. It's designed to appear to have some scientific grounding behind it. That's the whole design in that focus group phrase, transgender. And here's the magic behind it. Should a woman who had been raped as a teen and began acting out and in a series of sin problems, went and robbed some people and eventually took a life, second degree murder. She's been working on her life. She has now reached a point where she is ready for parole after 15 years. Should that woman who had a history of being sexually abused as a child and a teen, should she be forced to have a naked man stand next to her in the shower? Any sane person would say, no. Oh, heavens, no. Rephrase it. Should trans women have to stay with men in prison where they'd be at risk of assault? Oh, no, not trans women. Trans women are men. It's a magic word. Now, why would I say something like an inmate in a situation like that, having her parole revoked for complaining? Well, it happened. This comes from a IFI Film Network, I believe, IFI. I'll check on that. Her name is Kathleen Quinn, and she's an inmate. An inmate, Kathleen Quinn, describes her first encounter with a male inmate in the bathroom.
The first occurrence, I was in the restroom, in the day room here. There's a frosted glass in the restroom. That person just walked up and stood there looking in the window. There was no knock or anything. Normally, people will walk up and knock. Somebody will say, I'm in here, or whatever. I had the occupied sign on the outside. I was seated on the toilet, and I told that person, I'm in here. Do you not see me? Go away. But continued to linger for a few more seconds. I just kind of brushed it off at that point. One time could be an accident. I went back and I told one of my friends. That was really disturbing because that person didn't even knock on the door, just stood there and acted like they couldn't comprehend what I was saying. We had to work around each other, but I tried to just avoid any contact or concert or conversation, anything like that. There was just a very uncomfortable kind of tension after that.
This is from IW Features, is the film organization that created this. And here is Kathryn Quinn describing the second encounter with the male inmate.
A couple weeks later, it happened again. And same thing, but this time the person stood there a little bit longer. And finally, after I came out that time, all I said was, "This is the second time you've done this to me. It's not okay. You need to knock it off. Because once was okay, but now you've done it more than once, and you clearly know that I'm in there. You can see me in there. I know you watched me go in there. I know you saw the occupied sign outside. This is the second time, and so you need to knock it off." That was it. Went back to my desk. I sat down, but it just didn't sit right with me. And then that's when I decided I would file a grievance against SB 132.
SB 132 was a bill that allowed men to be in women's prisons, something the DOJ could stop. We started this segment by talking about this horrible prison in Dublin, California that had been called the Rape Club because of these series of abuses, horribly evil abuses against female prisoners and against the Lord Jesus himself. "For I was in prison and you did not visit me," from Matthew. Now we're talking about that same DOJ that could stop all of this but won't, because they like the magic word transgender, because it's a power-bringing word. This woman is trapped in prison with this man doing this to her. Praise God he hadn't raped her yet. Here is Kathryn Quinn describing then she decided to file an official grievance.
"After I spoke to Ava, I came over to my housing staff and I'm not trying to file a PREA or call any kind of assault or anything. I would like you to document in your logbook that this is the second time this has happened and that I just want to document it." The correctional officer in here, he was very kind. He was like, "Are you sure you're okay? Do you want me to call anyone?" I was like, "No. I just want it in the book because I feel like this is intentional and I want somebody to know about it if it ever comes up later that I spoke to you and I did the right thing by coming to you and telling you about it." Captain on the yard, he came and interviewed me. He asked me, you know, what happened, if I was fearing for my safety. And I said, "No, the only reason I filed this grievance was because I believe that SB 132 is bad policy. I believe that preoperative men should not be housed with women here with their genitalia still attached. I disagree with it, and I just want it notated that because of the situation that has happened to me twice now, I feel very uncomfortable, and I think that this policy is bad."
Notice that as she speaks, she refuses to use the male pronoun, him. Why? Because she'll get in further trouble, probably. So she calls this man by his adopted name, Ava. So she doesn't want to file abuse charges. She's not trying to file assault charges. What she's saying in prison parlance is, "Look, I'm not here to get trouble. I'm not trying to buy trouble. I'm not trying to throw any officers under the bus. I just want documentation in case something happens." And ultimately, Kathryn Quinn describes how the system turned on her.
"After being found suitable for parole, I got served, which there's time constraints on how you do all of these things. By the time they served me this write-up, it was already time-barred by 133 days, so it wasn't even a legal write-up. And that was the write-up where they said that it was a false report, that I was part of a faction and I was trying to target Ava Reeves based on her his gender identity. I had spoken to Captain Padilla at that time, who was the PREA manager at the time that I filed the grievance. When he finished interviewing me, he said, you know, I'm going to tell you this off the record. He said, the bottom line is that you guys are always going to lose because their lawyers are better than your lawyers. Even though I was found not guilty of any of the things that were in that write-up, when I went to board in December, they basically said that because of my institutional misconduct, they were never specific about what it was, that they denied my parole for 5 years.
So she received her punishment for saying, "I'd prefer not to be leered at by a naked man in prison." And when I say that these people are doing this to the Lord Jesus himself, of course, I am quoting the Bible. Matthew 25, verses 34 through 43. "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to me.'" Those are verses 34 through 36. The king later says to people who didn't visit him in prison, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." I hope that the people who are doing this to women, including Merrick Garland and Kamala Harris in these prisons, I hope they will repent and seek forgiveness. I hope that the guards repent. I hope that the women have peace. I do know this. God has already doled out the justice. Already. We'll continue in A Disciple's View. I'm Todd Herman. Appreciate you listening to Disciples View. Despite the really rough nature of the last segment, let's just reflect on some things. That courtesy of God, going to Brother Don in response to Brother Don's vision for this network, AFR, giving Don a plan on how to get it done, as was written about in Don's autobiography with Alan Wadman. It's called I Had a Vision, God Had a Plan. You can read that and get it at AFR.net. You heard these things. You can inform your friends and family. You can talk to people who don't yet know the Lord and say, "Look, this is why I think the world has fallen. Have you heard what's going on in these prisons to these inmates now because of guards and a chaplain and a warden and now because of other men in women's prisons?" You have an opportunity to start a conversation. But praise God as well that they can't shut this down. There are people who want to shut us down. And praise God that the tides are finally shifting. Organizations and women are finally standing up along with men. And women have been standing against gender madness for a long time. It's just been not visible to many people. Boise State volleyball, the players will not play and did not play their game on Saturday, the 28th, against San Jose State because one of their star players, in fact, their star player is a dude. So the women said, "We'll not do it." It was recorded as a forfeit. And every single woman's team should have the same response. And eventually, I think every women's team will have the same response. Praise God that people are figuring this out. Now, there are people who never want you to have that particular bit of information. They do not want you to know about the pushback. They didn't want you to know about the farmers in the Netherlands who used some pretty stinky methods to protest the attempt to steal their farms, by telling them they had to kill their livestock, not to sell, not to eat, but to destroy, so that they could make way for factory farms. That's what's really going on. They're pretending it's all about the climate and nitrogen. It's not. They didn't tell you about the massive protests of the farmers going into Brussels, spraying manure over government buildings. The same thing happened in France because they tried the same thing there. They're not telling you about the massive protests on behalf of free speech in Brazil, which continue. Remember that? They shut down Twitter-X, and no one in America's Mockingbird media class cares. They don't want you to have the information that we talked about with this prison. They don't want you to have it. So who's they? Well, it's a lot of people. But one of them is a guy who's notoriously, I need to be careful. We're not to call people fools. The Lord forbids it. This guy is notoriously short on scruples and doesn't strike me as having been gifted with much intelligence. So we talked about Boise State's volleyball team, the women refusing to play against a man who plays for San Jose State. Well, John Kerry must hate what Boise State did. Here he is talking about how the powerful elites must shut us all up.
But look, if people go to only one source and the source they go to is sick and, has an agenda and they're putting out disinformation, our First Amendment stands as a major block to the ability to be able to just, hammer it out of existence.
That's so horrible. That stinking First Amendment standing there so that they can't hammer it out of existence. Must we go through this history? Must we? Okay. Let's go through a little bit of ancient history on these sources who tell us what's true and what's not true. Let's start with the New York Times, the Gray Lady, all the news that's fit to print. And let's remember they sent a reporter over to the Soviet Union. Do you remember this? And he was to go write about the glorious revolution and how good it was for everybody and how good it was for the rest of the world. Well, that reporter went and did an interesting thing. He lied. He lied for the Soviet Union. He said there was no famine. He won a Pulitzer Prize for that lie. And it was only recently that the New York Times decided to give that Pulitzer Prize back. He was one of the authors of To Make an Omelet, You Gotta Break a Few Eggs. Walter Duranty was his name. Do you remember that? That paper kept that Pulitzer Prize up for decades. And only recently gave it back, as I've said. Or let's go to another just near-term example. Joe Biden isn't the least bit senile. That's a right-wing conspiracy theory. It's from the right-wing fever swamp. There's nothing to it. Months later, Joe Biden's senile. Been so for many years. It's been an open secret in Washington. Why is anyone surprised? What John Kerry means when he says they want... that it's unfortunate that people don't go to one source anymore. And if they go to one source, it's a sick source. What he actually means is he's not against people going to one source. He's against people going to a source that is outside of his realm of control. That is what the elites want us to know. Praise God for this. See, they don't get this, the elites. They think they're fighting against truth. A thing, an idea, a word. God himself is truth. He is it. He's also light and peace and love. He's all these things. He's charity. He's all these things. And he is truth. They can't stomp out the truth. Look how hard they're trying and they can't get it done. Imagine how frustrating that is to run the entire world. And here we are on little old AFR. Exposing people like John Kerry. Now, on the other hand, we do something that's a little bit weird on this show. We actually thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people like John Kerry on tall towers of shaking sand with our feature called The Tower of Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
Who doesn't love a yellow school bus?
Trans women are women, trans men are men, and non-binary people are non-binary.
If the prosecutor's not fired, you're not getting the money.
The Tower of Babbling.
3 sound bites in the Tower of Babbling. Almost always 3. Sometimes we get a bonus in there. Kamala Harris blames the border crisis and the invasion of a million illegals on Trump.
Months ago, some of the most conservative members of the United States Congress came together with others, proposed a border security bill that would have put 1,500 new border agents on the border to help those hardworking border agents who are there right now working around the clock. Donald Trump got word of the bill, realized it was going to fix a problem he wanted to run on, and told him to kill the bill, don't put it up for a vote. He killed a bill that would have actually been a solution because he wants to run on a problem instead of fixing a problem.
Wow, interesting. You know what those 1,500 agents would have aided in? Catching and releasing. Because that bill codified catch and release into law. You know, doing things like putting illegal immigrants on airplanes to be flown by non-governmental organizations into the interior of the country to better destroy the Electoral College and eventually to be registered to vote. How many? It would have let in 1.8 million illegal immigrants to live where? In sanctuary cities that the taxpayer would have been forced to fund. How would they get there? Well, as I said earlier, through the non-governmental organizations that you would fund, be forced to fund. It gave lawyers to illegal immigrants. It gave work permits to illegal immigrants. It did nothing to deport illegal immigrants. It had no immediate funding for the wall. The asylum process was incredibly weak. Ask people a few questions, let them in. Oh, and then also this. It provided $60 billion more dollars to the most important country in the history of the world, Ukraine. Our most important ally of all time. Always has been that way. That's why the bill failed. Second soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. Let me explain what Kamala Harris is saying here. It's even worse than it sounds.
And assistance to state and local governments around transit dollars. And looking holistically at the connection between that and housing. And looking holistically at the incentives we in the federal government can create for local and state governments to actually engage in planning in a holistic manner that includes prioritizing affordable housing.
Here's the holistic thing that she's talking about. She doesn't really understand this, but I do because I've seen it work. First thing you do in the cities is make it nearly impossible to drive downtown. You do that by lowering the speed limit from 20 to 15 miles per hour. You do that by creating bicycle lanes and HOV lanes and bus lanes. You do that by creating intersections that force you away from the downtown core, that there's only one real way in, and that's via train or bus. And then once you've secured downtown, now you run train lines outside of downtown. You use eminent domain to steal perfectly good buildings, to tear them down, and to have the train go by it. And then suddenly a new building appears. But that from a company who is mobbed up working with government. They build low-income housing, and right there is a train stop, right there. Then they use federal dollars to locate people into those buildings who are going to vote for more transit dollars and more Democrats. Those people get to live there for 7 years. And then what? Then they're kicked out. Because then that building has earned its 7-year tax write-off for being for affordable housing. And then they go in and literally change the carpets and repaint the buildings. And now they're luxury because all the luxury stuff was already installed. So what do they do with those people? They send them further down the train line to wash, rinse, repeat, all the while increasing Democrat voters, all the while making it harder to live in rural areas. That's what she meant by holistic. Last up in today's Tower Babbling. Stephanie Ruhle of MSNBC likes to pretend to be a journalist. She is fine that Kamala Harris lied to her and refused to answer questions.
Do I think that she answers every single question and gives people exactly what they want? She doesn't. Do you know why? Because she's a politician. And none of them do. They all speak in platitudes. But Donald Trump has given absolutely nothing except mass right. deportations, which would be a huge issue for our economy.
That's all he's given. Aside from the three ideas that he gave that Kamala Harris has tried to steal and pretending to steal because she doesn't really intend to do anything Trump would do. And that's a wrap for today's Tower Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
Whoa! That is news.
On a Disciple's View.
A nice email here from Beth from Pennsylvania. Please put down the city. I care. I've actually been to Pennsylvania many times. I've been to even some of the small towns. Dear Todd, I was listening to your program where you discussed your adventure with the Navy SEALs, and I wrote to you to ask you not to do it again. I think God sent you a message by having your kidneys shut down that you're too old for things like this and should perhaps be focusing elsewhere on things related to the ministry. I hope you give this some thought, as I'd hate to see you die in pursuit of something that seems to be driven by your ego. I love you. I love your program on AFR. I think you're generally a humble man, but when it comes to issues around fitness, you seem to be very, very prideful. Please pray about that. Beth from Pennsylvania. Beth, thank you. Thank you for the notes. I take that with a great deal of love. Yeah. Yeah, ego. Yeah, I think that's part of it. I do. And I talk to my friends about this sometimes, friends my age. And here's the one thing I would offer you, Beth, is I have a lot of friends my age who they bike. They go on long bike rides, 100-mile bike rides. I have friends right now, a dear friend, just had a new baby, incredible Christian man, incredibly doting father, responsible man. He's been gone for the past 5 days elk hunting. I have plenty of friends who golf, and they'll go on 3 or 4 day golf outings. And they'll do that with friends, male friends. I have other male friends who do the motorcycle thing. They own Harleys or BMWs, and they drive around the Western states, and they do that with the boys. Still other friends. A friend of mine who goes and he tours and watches U2 anytime U2 plays. He and his brothers go and they watch U2. So my question is it really the physical pursuit that has you bothered? And it might be. Or is it your perception of this particular physical pursuit? See, I don't hear anyone going to other men and saying, you really need to stop golfing because it's an ego thing. Now, I will give you this. I felt convicted. I stood convicted in regard to the amount of time I spent prepping for Seal Fit. Because that time could have been used for ministry or for my family. And so truly, I've worked to pray into being better at home with my time, more attentive to my wife, and to balance my time with my pursuits like CrossFit and Seal Fit with the ministry and to combine them. I'll tell you next week about a way I'm trying to combine this fitness and ministry to young men. We'll talk about that. Well, what am I saying? It's Monday. We can talk about it this week. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Because we believe, we speak. Because He first loved us, we speak His Word. We walk in the path of Jesus to make disciples of all nations until God gives us permission to speak again together. May His peace, which transcends all understanding, wash over you and your families. On behalf of Randy and AFR, I'm Todd Herman, and this is Ben of Disciples View.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.